Oh, that's interesting. My mother, he survived surgery. And a month later, I was behind the 7-Eleven on Sutro and Audi when I got out a bunch of homies. You know, they're all grouped up, Hispanic gang members. And I walked up there, and there was Manuel. And I went, "Hey, come here." He walks over to me. I said, "What do we?" We actually moved around the side where no one, I could see the gang members. My other buddies were with me, patrolmen. And I sat him back here and said, "What are you doing out here, man? You made a promise." And he just hung his head and made every excuse why he couldn't leave his gang, why he couldn't serve the Lord, and why he couldn't obey his mother. Aren't you glad that God didn't make a bunch of excuses on the cross? Amen. He didn't back out of all the things he promised. And today we're going to look at these dying declarations. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith, and it's the chosen symbol of the Christian faith, some of which you have on right now. Many of you women have a cross on your necklace. It's a piece of torture, of death. It's a symbol of that, but it's a symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the cross is a place to where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet, where mercy and love meet. The gospel contains a most wonderful commentary on the cross in which the words of Jesus himself spoke from the cross as he was dying. We call this the seven dying declarations. That's what I call them. And when people are in this kind of position, they have a tendency to speak the open truth. Dying declarations are sweet things. My wife will live the rest of her life hearing the last words of her dad to her. And it was the last thing he said to anybody. And all those plane tickets, I'd pay them all over again for her to be there at that moment to hear the last words of our dad as he passed into heaven. These seven words on the cross, they cover the basic needs of mankind. As we head toward Easter, let's just look at these dying declarations of Jesus while dying on the cross. And so let's look at the first one he said. Would you stand with me as we read God's word, and in honor of God's word, a very short piece of scripture. It's the 23rd chapter of Luke, verse 33, and I'll read 34 also. Jesus had just walked the Via Dolorosa, which me and Becky walked just a week ago today, as we walk the way of suffering. As Simon of Cyrene has taken the long board of the cross onto himself, and Jesus is following. When they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for considering us over yourself. Thank you for this miracle of how anybody could hang on a cross in agony and not think of themselves first. Lord, we owe you everything. And we thank you for your grace and mercy in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What do we find here at the cross for people who are in need of life? Allow these wonderful words of Jesus from the cross to speak to you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The first thing we need to hear here, and the biggest need we ever have in this life, is God's forgiveness. There's nothing else you need more. A cure for a coronavirus is nothing compared to the need that you have for the forgiveness of your sins. And the first and foremost need you have is to be forgiven, and Jesus gets right to it right away. As he's lifted up, the first thing he says is these words. The people are ignorant that stand around the cross, and they think they need Jesus dead. That is just the will of the prince of the power of the air that's working in the sons of disobedience. So that's what they really want. This is what the devil wants. However, what we really need is the forgiveness from God. And there's only one way, and that is through the God-man, Jesus Christ, who was born of a woman, born under the law, to take our place, our substitute, on the cross. And here he is. Jesus gets to the first point. Father, forgive them. It is amazing prayer. You notice it's a prayer, not a statement. He's speaking to somebody, his own father. And we see that here. Forgiveness has always been a hallmark of Christianity. The first Christian martyr displays this, the deacon Stephen, showed his spirit when he was being stoned to death and looked around and looked up and saw the Son of God standing next to the Father and says, I see it. And it says they were cut to the quick and they just stoned him. And he said before he died, Lord, he prayed, do not hold this sin against them. Oh, what an amazing Christian. But that should be how we all are. Non-Christians may have an unforgiving spirit, but Christians know better. For all that we have been forgiven for, we are Christ men, we are Christ women, and we must forgive, and we must forgive as soon as possible. And it is one thing that is this pastor, here's much, is I have to ask people to forgive people, and I have to ask myself to forgive people. And when I have thoughts of maybe engagements from years gone by, I have to re-say, oh God, let me forgive them. Right now, again, let me forgive them. I don't want to have that kind of feeling in my life. And I know at times we've been hurt, and I'm not asking you to go get re-hurt. I'm just asking you to let them go, to forgive them like Christ forgave you and made relationship with you. How many times have I been forgiven today? And yesterday, I think the quote of Dr. F.B. Meyer says it so wonderfully. It is uttering this first cry from the cross, our Lord entered that work of intercession, which he ever lives to continue on our behalf, even now. He thinks not of himself, but of others. He is occupied not with his own pain, but with their sins. He makes no threat, but instead offers a tender prayer of pleading intercession. What a God. What a sweet Jesus that forgets his agony. How would it be different if we handled the sin in our life that is dragging many of us to hell like we're handling the coronavirus? We're so scared of where we're going to go. We're so scared of who's going to come in contact with me. We're so scared of everything. All entertainment we're putting off. All this. Oh, if we would do that about our sins. Oh, if we would get serious and wash the sins off our hands as much as we wash with this stuff around this house. How we'd get so concerned about bumping up against sinners instead of bumping elbows. And this nation needs this. We have far, far from God. And it might not be over with very soon. Oh God, do your work in this nation, in this man, in this church. Well, we notice that this is a prayer. And he's having a conversation, not with a bunch of people, with him and the Father. And I want to just throw out to you a perspective that God the Father is watching this. And Jesus is always, without a fault, always and first concerned about one thing, the Father's will. Amen. Every time you read about it. And in fact, in the garden, just a day before this, he says, Lord, if this cup can pass, but if not, your will be done. And he does that three times. And I was there, we were there, that hill where Jesus sweat drops of blood for us in agony. And here he is in agony. And we see a perspective. And this is what I really believe about this. When Jesus was lifted up, he saw what they were doing to him. They had pierced him in his hands and his feet. They had spit on him. They have cursed him. They have put a crown of thorns on him. They have mocked him. And Jesus looks around and says, oh, Father, what would my Father think of this? I don't know about you, but I have a good dad. I have a good father. I thank the Lord that he's alive today. And on many occasions in my life, even in the last few weeks or days, I've thought, what would Bill Morton think of this? What would my daddy think of me right now, this right here? What would my dad do? Well, Jesus is doing the same, and he looks and says, wow, I don't think my father's too pleased with what's going on here. That they're killing the Son of Glory, his only begotten. And I think Jesus says, and who else could do it better than the person who's hurt the most? Is say, Father, would you forgive them? Those right here. These right here. Because what they're doing, I know what you would do about this. Because let me ask you something. Jesus was dying on the cross. He was stuck there. He's going to die. Would God be okay to kill everybody too and still be justified? Could God just wipe out everybody in Jerusalem didn't believe in him, huh? And still be justified, still die on the cross, still redeem the world? He could kill them all, right? He can do that. He's got the right to. But it would be against the spirit of what's going on. And Jesus says, oh, Father, forgive them. You see this Father's perspective. Because I don't know about you, if someone was hurting my son like that, it wouldn't go down like that. I'd take a little different action. I'd rescue him. I'd get him off there. But our Father knows more than me. Not only is there a Father's perspective, there's a Jesus perspective here. Jesus here, we look at the Jesus perspective. He clearly knew that his Father was thinking, but Jesus saw past his pain and agony to the real problem of the people, and that is ignorance. He says, forgive them, because why? They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea what they're doing. And what I'm about to tell you is two things you must know. If you don't know these two things, you're ignorant. And not in a place where I'm going to call you like you're stupid or you're dumb. You just don't know these things. And you might have a doctorate's degree. You might have a triple doctorate's degree. But if you don't know these things, you're ignorant. And it's going to cost you everything. Now, what were they ignorant about? Just two things. And let me tell you the first thing that will cost you everything if you don't know it. They didn't really know who Jesus was. And church, if you don't know who Jesus really is, you're going to be ignorant of something that's going to cost you your eternal soul. You got to know this. They did not know that they were spitting on the Messiah. They did not know that they were being allowed to humiliate and curse and put to death the Son of Glory. They did not know with whom they were dealing with. And they even said, let his blood be on us and our children. They were ignorant of these things. They were ignorant of who Jesus is. And this kind of ignorance allows us to handle things of God and our eternal souls with extreme carelessness. Haven't you seen it? When people do not have the knowledge of who Jesus is, how careless they are. I was at Sam's Club 3 days ago. What an experience. You think we're all starving to death. But their gas was $2.55 a gallon. I got a handle on that. And I pulled up to the gas pumps, and I'm trying to work everything, and it's not working. It's actually working. I don't know it. And a guy named Bruce comes up, and he's the clerk that helps out all the people out there, older man. And I said, Bruce, what am I doing here? Oh, it's working. It's good. Thank you, Bruce. And I start gassing up, and he sits there and leans on the pump. And we're talking, and it takes us about 4 seconds to get on the coronavirus, right? And we're talking, and a lady's in front of me in her white pickup, and she's getting gas. And Hope's sitting in the car here. And I said, Bruce, this is a great time to trust the Lord. And that lady turns around and says, that's right! And she starts preaching. And his name's Jesus. And I'm telling you, she's Assembly of God or something. And she's jumping up and down. I'm like, whoa. Me and Bruce are looking at her, and she is going. I'm like, yeah. And she's talking about trusting the Lord, and this is something God can handle. He's not off his throne, and on and on. And he looks at me and says, man, I don't think I got to go to church today. or this week or something. And I said, wow. And he says, oh, you folks, stop, because I started preaching too. I couldn't help it. And it was great to see another believer, no doubt in my mind. And Bruce said the one thing. He says, I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to hell. I said, oh, Bruce, man, I grabbed him by the shoulders, coronavirus or not. I said, you do not have to go to hell. Amen. My brother, there's not a sin on earth that heaven can't forgive. He says, I'm not worried about it. I am not concerned. He said those words. And it was at that time I realized I was talking to someone ignorant of the truth. I'm not calling him stupid. I don't mean that. He doesn't know who he's dealing with. He doesn't know the truth of the gospel. And it's not been revealed to him. And we drove away from there praying for Bruce. You see, if you don't know who Jesus is, you're lost and without hope. And it's not a knowledge of just having some information. It's a trust. You can know about Jesus and be lost, but if you know him like he is to be known as the Savior of the world, it'll change your whole life, which we have much testimony in this very room. Now, that's the first thing they were ignorant of. They didn't know who Jesus was. The second one was in concert with that, and that is they really didn't know who they were. They thought they were good. This ignorance of the Messiah was a look into the heart of those standing around the cross. They clearly did not know who they were in relationship with God. They actually did this thinking that they were doing God a favor. This will return to us in the end times, brothers and sisters. People will kill us thinking that they're doing God a favor. They had such a high view of themselves that they were blind to the fact that they were sinners killing the Son of God, killing their only Savior. Once we have a wrong view of who Jesus is, we immediately have a wrong view of who we are. We lose perspective of ourselves. As Calvin would say, the height of all wisdom is to know God and to know ourselves. That God is God and we are sinners in need of a Savior is the best information you'll ever have in your life. Amen. You can know all sorts of things, and if you don't know this, you're lost and without hope. And they were ignorant of this. And we go from being able to know God in humility to being unable to know God in our pride. And our self-absorption, we begin to become gods. And we lose our minds. We fall into the most dangerous group who do not know God. The group that God will call, depart from me, for I never knew you. That is a disaster. You see, our relationship is with the light of the world, Jesus. If you go to John, the first chapter, let me read this to you. Listen closely. There was the true light. Light is capitalized. which coming into the world enlightened every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. We see that in this scripture in Luke. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, we must come to know God like this. We go to chapter 3, and we go to verse 19. This is the judgment, listen now, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth, who knows God, comes to the light, comes to Jesus, so that his deeds may be manifested of having been wrought in God, have been manifested, have been made by God, that you've been changed because of Christ. This is the God we need to know, the light of the world. Do you know him? Have you come to faith in him? Do you know who Jesus is in a personal way? If not, you will lie about yourself. You will say you're doing pretty good. You're better than so-and-so. You will think that you're going to show up and God's going to grade you on some bell curve when you desperately need the blood of Christ. Not very long ago, it was on a Friday, a week ago last Friday, me and 16 others were in the Garden Tomb. We had just gone to Golgotha. We saw the place of the skull. There's a bus station there now. We moved in through a garden to a tomb. Everything was right there like the scripture says. And there's a very beautiful tomb there that had to be fixed. And a large stone used to be there. It's gone now. Probably an angel split it. Who knows? I think we do know. And you walk in and it's empty, brothers and sisters. It's not there. And you walk out and you know there's a God in heaven. And we were up there and we got in a little group and they had some benches there and we took the Lord's Supper together. And we took the bread that was broken for us. And we took the cup. His blood was shed for me, a new covenant in his blood. Right there. There was tears flowing. There was hugging going on. And I ended with this question. And they knew the answer. And I asked him this, what can wash away our sins? What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you bow your heads? Do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus in a personal way? Has he revealed himself to you? Has he been made real to you? Is he just a figment? Or have you trusted him? And if you have you seen that you're a sinner? And have you fled to Jesus, the only Savior? If you haven't, I want to give you an opportunity to. We're going to have an invitation. You can walk this aisle. And on this most incredible day, the day of prayer, a day that's very odd in this country, that maybe like our first service, a man just stepped up and said, I need to repent and come to Jesus. And he asked Jesus to save him. A simple prayer. He just said, Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. Would you save me, Jesus? I love you. That's all he said. In tears. Maybe you're here today. You've never done that. I will offer it to you. You'll have to come up. You might have to take my hand. I've cleaned it. But maybe you need the cleaning of your soul more than anything else. I want to offer that to you. Maybe some other decision you need to make. Join the church or get baptized or whatever it might be. Would you stand to your feet? Lord, would you bless this invitation? Thank you for this dear church. I'm so thankful to be in this church. Would you bless this time in Jesus' name? Amen.